welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
How about two fish in a tank? One says you drive and I'll man the guns. there's a definite groan factor going on here. I don't always know if Scarborough's got the gift of hospitality quite sewn up. I heard about this guy the other day, went down to stay at one of our local B&Bs, and he knocked on the door of the B&B, and the lady stuck her head out of the window, and she said, what do you want? And he said, I want to stay here. And she said, fine, and shut the window. They're all misunderstandings. Though I did get four very nice corners. Hallelujah. The thing with Jesus, what stands him out from everything else, is he's alive. Yes. Muhammad is dead. Yes. Confucius is dead. Yes. Buddha is dead. Yes. I don't know about all the Hindu gods, but we won't go there. Hallelujah. It is the one thing that's different. But what is also different is when he was alive and walking around, he told everybody he was going to die. Yes. Not so much surprising about that. But he told everybody he was going to die and that he would rise again in 3 days. That's pretty extraordinary. No other way of thought, way of thinking, way of understanding has got a founder who came and said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again because I'm going to show you I'm God. Everybody else is just philosophy. Everything else is just thought. Everything else is just a way of law, but Jesus came to bring life. Yes. He said, yes, there's the law, but I've come for the fulfillment of the law. I've come to demonstrate the life that God originally intended for you all. And he demonstrated it by the way he lived it. That's why he kept saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. And then he showed them that the kingdom of God was living and active by demonstrating it with healing and casting out demons and everything else that went on. Amen? This is why Easter is so exciting. It singles out Christianity. That's why people find us offensive. It's why it's the one religion sometimes that seems, you think, well, they don't say that to Muslims. Why do they say that to us? Because we set ourselves apart. Yeah. We can't help it. That's if we don't set ourselves apart, we've lost our whole message. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're a very sorry bunch of people. You know, give up and go and learn to drive a bus. Do something useful in the world. If Jesus isn't alive, but he is.
Amen.
Amen? You see, the resurrection is either true, and it's the most awesome fact of history there's ever been, or it is a wicked, vicious, evil hoax, because it has destroyed the lives of millions across a couple of thousand years, and it has misled people, well, since he was around. Because even Jesus himself, he can't be some great teacher if he was going around saying, I'm going to die and rise again, I'm the Son of God. Because if he wasn't, then he was lying, and he's no great teacher. He was the great deceiver. So it all comes back down to this simple message that is a stumbling block to everybody. Yes. Although actually, often the biggest stumbling block in most people's eyes these days is not Jesus Christ himself, it's the church. Yes. But that's the church's fault. Yes. The fact that this nation is not lifting up the name of Jesus every day is not the fault of the nation. It lays at our feet to preach the message. Yes. The word says that if you don't preach the message, the blood guilt, if you like, that would be on their heads will be on your heads. That's scary. It's actually us that will take the blame if we haven't told people. If you tell them, if you give them the message, it says in Ezekiel, if you give them the word, the blood won't be on your heads, it will be on their heads because they will have heard it, they will have had the chance. But if you don't give them the chance, it will be you who are held accountable. You can look that up later if you like. I wasn't going to go on that one tonight, today even. I'm not used to being here in the morning like this. Hallelujah. Confused me anyway, all through and through. Right, let's go. I'm going to look at a passage in the Bible, just a short one, which just takes place just after the resurrection. And we're just going to consider this resurrection this morning. Because we've got something that's worth telling people about. Yeah. But sometimes we've got to tell people about it without using words, because they've heard so many words from the church that they're not listening anymore. They know Jesus is alive. They know he rose from the dead, but they don't. They've heard those words very often.
Yes.
No doubt some watched The Passion on Channel No More 4, I think it was on last night. I wonder how many realised what that meant for them.
Yes.
Was the ending that's so short at the end of that film, that little resurrection sequence? Is it so short because we're embarrassed that actually this is the message? We can have empathy, we can have sympathy, we can be stirred by all the brutality that was offered to Jesus. But unless we realise that it was us that caused that brutality, the message doesn't become life for us. We were watching it here on Friday night, and I don't know if you've seen the film, but in the film, the Roman, when Jesus is taking the cross up to the hill, in the film, the soldiers are having absolutely beaten him to shreds already. Every time he stumbles and falls, they're beating him with these whips that they've got. And you're just seeing this and you're just thinking, look, and stirred within you is almost a hatred. Will you just leave him alone? If there's one more shot or sequence of Jesus falling over, I'm going to scream. And yet, in Mark, I think it says they brought Jesus to Golgotha, almost as if, I wonder if by the end they were more or less carrying him because he was so badly beaten. But yet in the film, they're whipping him and they're striking him with these whips to get him to move. And you're sort of thinking, stop hitting him. Can't you see if you just give him a bit of encouragement, he might be able to do it. You've already just about finished him off. And stirring within me was like this hatred. And suddenly, as clear as anything, the Holy Spirit said to me, but you're the soldiers. Or you're the soldier, to make it really personal, because that's what God does. He says, you're the soldier. Every time you walk in disobedience, or you don't listen to me, or you deliberately go against my word, you're just one of those soldiers just beating him while he's down. And then the Holy Spirit said, and he'd do it all again, if that was what was needed. And suddenly I had a different view of those soldiers. This story is after the resurrection. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews. This was the disciples that had followed the great teacher for 3 years or slightly more. Their hopes, their dreams were totally shattered. They had struggled with the concept of a man who would come and call himself the Messiah. But kill that Messiah, and it blew them out the water. Now, Jesus had been trying to tell them, but you see so clearly from here that all he'd said about, I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected, hadn't really been taken on board. I guess they reinterpreted what they heard and gave it their own meaning. A bit like, depends on where you are when you're ringing the swimming pool. You know, everybody's got their point of view. They didn't quite understand it. They hadn't grasped what Jesus had said until they were going to be faced with it in front of their very eyes. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Can you imagine the fear in that room? This is such an old story, but you've got to imagine a person whom you know is dead and you saw them die in a very horrible, graphic way. You're in complete shock. You're mourning the death. You really don't know what you're going to do. You've given up everything to follow this guy anyway, and it's all gone down the pan. And suddenly, this guy is standing in the room with you. And the doors are locked anyway. And he says, peace be with you. I guess they had hearts that were almost exploding out their chests. What is this? Am I imagining this? Is this hallucination? But then suddenly they realise they're all having it. They can't all be hallucinating in that room. All the same thing. And after he'd said this, he shows them, it says here, after this he showed them his hands and his side. Presumably to show the wounds. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It must have been such, I wouldn't have liked to have had a heart monitor on them. Because they'd gone from complete fear to complete overjoy. I mean, it would have just sent the thing off the scale. They might have needed another resurrection if any of them had a weak heart. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. That was for the weak-hearted. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He doesn't mess around, Jesus. They've gone from complete fear to complete joy, to from completely flawed to completely, yes, he's alive. Wow. So now I'm sending you. Not, come on, let's get on with the job like we were before. Now I'm sending you. These disciples are in a room with all the doors locked. They're so fearful. Jesus appears to them and says, right, now I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That little bit there, you sort of think, this is one of the... There weren't huge numbers of resurrection appearances. So surely the things he said, and certainly the things that the disciples recorded, must have been very significant. Mm-hmm. And you've got God himself appearing in a locked room, saying, I'm going to send you. And apart from saying, peace be with you, I'm going to send you. The only other thing that's really recorded here is receive the Holy Spirit and then forgive people. I think we sometimes forget how absolutely crucial this is. I mean, there's huge chapters of it. You know, Jesus tells parables of it, that to not forgive is like being tortured. This is what will happen. How my father will treat one of you, he says, of the parable of the guy who's just been thrown out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's all just through lack of forgiveness. And yet, you would have thought, with this awesome event in history, there'd be more important things to talk about than, look, forgive someone. But actually, it's the crux of everything. The crux of everything that... As Christians, yeah, we are seen to be arrogant in that we say, yeah, we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that there is no other way to the Father except through him. That smacks of arrogance to the world. And yet, if it's the only way to see them healed and restored, we've got to keep doing it. But that means we can't go with any attitude of judgment, because we realize that this has all come completely by God's mercy. Nothing in ourselves. Whatever we see in the lives of others, there's no way we can possibly judge in any way whatsoever. We don't know their circumstances. We don't know what's happened. And God just says, forgive them. The judgment belongs with him. He'll take care of that. Resurrection Sunday is about forgiveness. It's about a new start. A new start often comes through forgiveness. When we were out on the march on Good Friday, I don't know how many of you were, it was a great march. I mean, there was more than 300 people, one of the greatest numbers there's ever been on the march, and it was beautiful weather as well. It was positively hot by the time we got to the castle when we were doing the last outdoor bit up at Scarborough Castle. And I hadn't really twigged until we were walking up the ramp towards the castle, and it's huge when you're close. I suddenly thought, it hadn't occurred to me that we as a church were marching to that place that's the symbol of everything. There we have. I thought, well, this is exciting. But when we were marching, some people were standing at doorways and waving and smiling and stuff like that. But there was one guy in a car who had obviously had to wait for 3 minutes and was winding down his window and honking the horn and turning the air a pretty shade. But the one that really struck me wasn't him who was just getting impatient, but was a woman who just walked past as we walked past, and she just shouted, just remember, we're all God's children. And at first I thought, oh, she was saying it in support, and then I suddenly realised she wasn't at all. She was saying, stop judging people, we're all God's children. But we're not. It says you're either children of God or children of the devil. Read what John wrote. So if we go around telling everybody you're all created by God, he all wants you to be adopted into his family, but everybody is in one of two camps, the children of God or the children of the devil. It's an unpalatable truth, but if we shy away from it, nobody will ever know. If you tell everybody they're all children of God, everybody thinks, well, of course they're all going to heaven. You know, God will sort it out. He loves everybody. He does love everybody. That's why he gave the one and only way that there could be to enable everybody to live with him. And the challenge, I think, of Easter amongst all the eggs and everything else, whether you're at school or at work or retired or 69 or 9 or 102, is that we can't shy away from that Easter is not a celebration for the church just to have a fun time together. It's to grasp hold of this resurrection truth that Jesus Christ has died and is risen, and we've got to go and tell the world about it. When he appears to these disciples, Jesus is saying, now I'm sending you. Oh, and you've got to forgive people and receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, they have to wait in the room to completely have the fulfillment of being filled with the Holy Spirit from on high. But we have that. Yes. We have the Holy Spirit. A couple of Thursdays ago, we had that special evening where God just anointed us afresh again. That was a powerful night, wasn't it? It was a very powerful night. It's not time for us to be wrapped up in our own little problems like some gold-gilded Easter egg. Looking pretty on the shelf. Let's get out there and be ugly if necessary. Jesus says in the Last Supper, doesn't he? When he's coming up, don't be surprised if the world hates you. But sometimes we're not doing anything that would possibly ever get us hated at any time anyway. They're not going to hate you if they don't know about you. You think, oh, that's good. Well, yeah, if you want to deny everything you believe in, that's good. Sorry, this isn't sort of a happy, cheery. I just feel so stirred that we're talking about something happening here that touches Scarborough, Yorkshire and the nation. And it can't be done if at any time we feel just comfortable in the way we're living and the way we're doing things. We've always got to be reaching out for what God has next. He always says, see, I'm doing a new thing. What new thing have you got for me today, Lord? Where do you want me today? Who do you want me to talk to today? And remember, I have said that sometimes we've got to do all the talking without using words. Because also at that Last Supper, also in John, when Jesus says these things, he says, but if you have love one for another, then the world will know you are Christians. The love that we demonstrate to each other.
That's right.
Amen. That's why I think it's frustrating in one way not to get on the in on our main meeting place on the most important day of the year. But then on the other hand, it's great to all be here and have like a shared meal together.
Yes.
This is family.
Yes.
These are the children of God together.
Yes.
Amen. The resurrection is that key factor. Now, you might meet people who say that Jesus doesn't exist at all, but frankly, you just haven't looked at the evidence if you're coming from that point of view. There's more evidence for Jesus Christ than Napoleon Bonaparte. And people will say daft things like, well, I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen Russia, but I believe it exists. I believe there's a place called Fiji. But I've never been there. I've never seen it. I don't think I've even seen it on the television. I've seen Jesus on the television. No, that's where we won't go. Red herring, sidetrack. Over there, out the way, out the window. Right, okay, back. Hallelujah. So really, that's not even a starting point that he didn't exist. And we haven't got time to go into all that this morning. We haven't got time to go into the fact of how reliable the scriptures actually are. The amount of copies of the New Testament that are in existence. You know, what we have here is far more reliable than the plays of Shakespeare. And that was only 300 years ago. And there are little bits here and there that are, there's disagreement. But they're so minor compared to the whole thing and the whole picture of it all. It's very clear that there is a message that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again.
Amen.
And that tomb was empty.
Yes.
In the early days, and it's really fascinating if you look at early writings and what went on, there's not really any contention that the tomb was empty because everybody knew. So really all you come down to is why was the tomb empty? What actually happened to Jesus? And then you've got some various theories. You can go for the theory that he fainted on the cross, swooned, passed out, went unconscious. And then he was taken down from the cross. After Roman soldiers, who were expert executioners, failed to notice that he wasn't actually dead. People that then knew him also failed to notice that this most precious person wasn't actually dead. And they didn't notice in all the business of wrapping him all up in the grave clothes. yards and yards of this stuff tightly being wrapped around him and packed with pounds of spice. And then they laid him in this unconscious state in this tomb. And then miraculously in the coolness of the tomb, actually it gets very cold in Jerusalem around the time that this was happening at night. But there in the coldness of the tomb, despite the wounds that had been so physically and obviously suffered, Jesus woke up, miraculously unwrapped yards and yards of spiced cloth and heavy pounds, took all that off, folded up part of it, pushed a stone out the way that three women decided they wouldn't be able to do, and walked several miles on feet with holes in to appear in a locked room and say, "Look, I'm risen." I tell you, that's almost a greater miracle than the resurrection, if you can believe that stuff. Not only that, after a life, an exemplary life, which even his enemies found it difficult to criticize, other than the fact that he said he was God, after an exemplary life, he comes back with this great deception, deceives his disciples, and in this deception inspires them to go on, and then, because he's still alive, remember, disappears. Retired to India. It just doesn't really work, that one, does it? Oh, what about the other? Another good one is that the body was stolen. Well, if the body was stolen, it could only be stolen either by people that were with Jesus or against Jesus. Okay? Now, if they were with Jesus, then how did they actually manage to get past those guards? They didn't have the power. I mean, this, of course, was the rumour that after it all happened, the soldiers go back to the high priest and they cook up this thing. They said, and they told to spread the rumour that while we were still sleeping, the body, I mean, a guard of the soldiers, the whole lot happened to be sleeping at the same time, knowing that if you sleep on duty, you'd be killed. But putting that to one side, whilst they were asleep, the disciples crept in, rolled the stone away ever so quietly, and stole the body and went off again. Besides, how did they know it was the disciples if they were asleep? That's going to be a great testimony in court, isn't it? If you believe that somebody's stolen property from your house, it's your neighbour, you say, "Oh yes, while I was asleep, my neighbour came in and stole my television set." Well, how do you know this, sir? Well, while I was asleep, he came in. It doesn't. You can't possibly say it. It just doesn't make sense. So if the disciples couldn't do it because they didn't have the power to do it, they couldn't get in, and then the only other option would be that it was his enemies that stolen it. But what possible motive would they have for stealing it? Except possibly, oh, we can really upset them by stealing the body. But I think once this thing started to take off, "He's risen, he's risen." Wouldn't you have had a good time showing, "Here he is"? The enemies didn't have a motive. And they knew it. That's why these guards and the priests have to come up with this story, this cover story, that the disciples have stolen the body. But it just doesn't hold water. Which isn't surprising, because there is only one explanation. The only other one is that's sometimes given about the whole thing of the resurrection is that it was people hallucinating, which I alluded to a little bit earlier. But the thing with hallucinations, people that have hallucinations are of a specific character type. And yet, Jesus appeared to many, many different people in many, many different situations. And also, a mass hallucination of many people. It just doesn't happen. Unless they're all lying. And really, that's the only other thing you're left with, is that they're all lying. But these guys were in a locked room in abject terror. They were fearful that at any moment they were going to be arrested. And we can see that by what happened around the arrest. They all ran off. These guys weren't, you know, like trained, equipped, strong leader types in one sense. That wasn't what Jesus had been preparing them for. He knew that they needed to do that bit, not in their own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had been preparing them with the stories of the kingdom, so that they knew what they were doing and what they were demonstrating. So it can't have been hallucinations, because it just, you can't, and all the senses are involved, hearing and touching and tasting. You know, one of my favourite stories of the post-resurrection is when Jesus is on the beach cooking fish. Yeah. This is the resurrected Lord. he's cooking a barbie. It just blows my mind at what God's like, you know. He's not very religious. That's the trouble, you know. It's hard to imagine some, you know, really high up kind of religious guy who's just gone through the most top religious experience you can have, and his reaction is to cook fish for his disciples. But anyway, he's cooking fish, and they all sit down, and he talks to them, and they all eat fish. And then afterwards, he's gone. But the amazing thing is, they're left with the bones of the fish. This is no hallucination. The dinner remains are in front of them, even the bits of fish that Jesus ate, let alone the bits of fish that he cooked for them and they ate. Fantastic. A little bit of, I've got the bone. I'm surprised it isn't in some altar somewhere. Some holy relic. This is one of the fish that Jesus barbecued. Hallelujah. The other thing with the hallucination theory is that in the stories of the people seeing Jesus, they often don't even realize who he is. That's kind of a strange hallucination. You have an hallucination of somebody, but you don't know who they are. Yeah, the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus is the classic one. But of course, there's Mary Magdalene as well and all that stuff, thinking he's the gardener. But, you know, they're walking along this road for several miles. Now, either he's a hallucination or, of course, he is the swoon Jesus, strolling for several miles along the road, chatting with them. No, there is only one explanation. He is risen.
Amen. Yes.
He is risen.
Yes.
He is risen.
Hallelujah.
He is risen. Hallelujah. And you know what that means, don't you?
Yes.
What? Because I hadn't actually even thought of the answer to my own question at that point. So I was quite interested in yours. Hallelujah. He's risen. We can know him now.
Yeah.
And when we meet with him now, what does he do? Every time we meet with him, it's like, receive my spirit. Now I'm sending you. Yes. And forgive others as I've forgiven you.
Yes.
That's really the crux of it all. I mean, in that Mark passage, there's all the other stuff about healing the sick and everything else, because why we're being sent is to demonstrate the kingdom.
Yes.
Let's flip over to that, because that's where we're going to finish. Right at the end of Mark, in the so-called ancient witnesses do not have passage. I'm not very good with the exact names, but I think the two that don't are the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus. Or something like that. And the one that does is the Codex Alexandriacus. There you go. But then they're like the big ones, you know. Sorry? Shut up, Brian. Yeah, he's been awake all night. Go back to sleep. Hallelujah. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He gave them a kindly word. Oh no, he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he'd risen. How foolish to refuse to believe that he's risen. He said to them, I know, it is an arrogant message. But sometimes when something is right, you've just got to stick with it.
Right. Yes.
Yeah. If we'd got in a bottle somewhere, let's have one of these oil bottles here. Say in this, no, maybe we'll make it a box of Tic Tacs. That'd be easier. Say these Tic Tacs here, we know, cured Alzheimer's. But we decided that we wouldn't buy any more Tic Tacs. And we would just honour these every Sunday. We would be the most selfish people on the planet. Oh, great and wonderful Tic Tacs. May there be one for me. And yet, that's what happens with Jesus all the time. Because Jesus is the answer to Alzheimer's and cancer and every other sickness and stuff that afflicts our planet. And yet sometimes he's just put at the front in some way and just revered every Sunday, and then we get on with lives. Mm-hmm. And actually, we've got to go and scatter the Tic Tacs. Mm. I'm tempted to start flinging them everywhere. I don't even know who they are. They've been there for ages. Oh. Okay, so enough for the speaker. As if we start doing the breathing the Holy Spirit on you. Hallelujah. He said to them, and this is where we're going to finish. Remember, this is after his resurrection. He hasn't got much time left. He's got to get the crucial stuff in. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. He doesn't say, have a memorial service every Sunday. But how many Christians, it's much more of a priority to be there Sunday morning than tell people about the Lord. We missed it completely. I'm not saying Sunday morning isn't important. Sunday morning is very important for the church to be together. But Jesus didn't make it the number one priority. He knew it was more important to take this message out. Yes. Or in our modern culture, to invite people into our homes, or to spend time in other homes, or to be out, or just to be on the streets, whatever. But that actually is it. And we can meet on Sunday mornings and we can shundai. Oh, Rabakaran, send revival, Lord. But nothing will happen unless we actually do what he first said. And of course, we can be absolutely terrified. We can feel insecure. We can think, I don't think I've got that within me. That's perfect. That's exactly what the disciples were like. At least we're not in a room with the doors locked. No, look. They were fearful of the world around them. They didn't want anybody to know who they were, that they'd been followers of Jesus, because they were frightened that if it was found out, they might get the same thing. But when the Holy Spirit came, bam, suddenly something rose up inside them. Well, it wasn't a sudden something. It was the Holy Spirit rose up inside them. And they realized that anointed with him, and with their words anointed by him, they could turn the world upside down. In fact, it didn't completely happen. It needed another kick a few years later to get them out of Jerusalem and all around the world. But, you know, the principle's there. Go into all the world. Because the temptation of the church every time is to make things smaller, to reduce God's plan to a Sunday or to just Jerusalem. We could have a great God thing going on here in Jerusalem. Look, people are being added, thousands all the time. Why should we go anywhere else? They can come here. Jerusalem is the center of the world. There's good transport. The Romans, people can come down from Rome to Jerusalem. They can come from Britannicus or whatever we were called in those days. They can come down to here and they can hear it right in the very place that Jesus rose from the dead. This is the place where they'll come. We don't need to go anywhere. But Jesus said, go into all the world. They're not going to come. You've got to go. You've got to tell them. Amen. And preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. We're not all children of God. And we're so unfair if we don't get that message out. Everybody needs the opportunity to have a Tic Tac. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. Here's a bit of one of those weird bits of scripture. Drive out demons, speak in new tongues. I can cope with that bit. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. Whoa. Well, Paul did pick up a snake, of course, on Malta, didn't he, and got bitten and lived. But I don't recommend you just test the Lord on that one, unless it's a grass snake. Hallelujah. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. How many sick people have you placed your hands on this week? Because that's in the list before go to church on Sunday. Even before go to Lamplugh House. Even Lamplugh House isn't in the gospel. Of course, it's an omission. And you can find it in the Codex Lamplugheticus. Hallelujah. God's good.
Amen.
Amen. Let's just stand before God. Let's grab the worship team up. I don't know if we're going to worship, but let's just stand before God. Hallelujah.
Oh, praise
you,
Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, children, by which I mean everybody under the age of 35. No, I mean under the age of 18. I think you did brilliantly listening through all of that.
Yes, it did.
Well done. Hallelujah. Any minute now, you can be released to run wild around the grounds. But not just yet. Hallelujah. I think it's important that as we finish, this whole message really has been about Jesus died and Jesus has risen, and therefore we have a kingdom with an alive king at the end. But I can give you loads and loads of words and we can say stuff, but really words are nothing unless there's a demonstration of that kingdom. So as we finish, we need to just give the opportunity for people here this morning who have... I haven't got any specific words at the moment, but we don't need specific words. We just need to, what did it say? Lay hands on the sick and they will get well.
Amen.
They will lay hands on the sick and they will get well. So, in fact, let's not have a band, because you lot can't follow everybody around Scarborough. Unless we get you a special open top bus or something. Steve at the front going, death and hell up in. Hallelujah. So, if you're in need of prayer for a sickness this morning, because it says they lay hands on the sick, if there's something wrong with you, whether it's a cold or something serious, and can you just raise a hand up like that? Because then the people around you, if you keep your hand up like that, and then people that are around you, go lay hands on them. Don't pray a long ooby-jooby prayer. Just speak healness, health and wholeness over them. Is that all right?
Yes.
Okay. Keep your hands up. And then the rest of you, go and find somebody to lay hands on. That's your practical follow-up to the message.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.